Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So some of you may remember a couple weeks ago where we had, in an effort to kind of compact the service a little bit, we didn't sing all the verses of the closing hymn, and we had to just the moment realize that we needed to add that back in. Apparently, this seems to be repetitive now with me because as we started the service, I realized that the handout that we typically give during growth group series that you fill out with the sermon notes through the course of the sermon, while that is on my computer, it is not actually on paper. So there is nothing to hand out today, which kind of makes my PowerPoint almost useless. But in trying to come up with a creative solution that went beyond scurrying back during the hymn and trying to print 100 copies, I decided what we'll do is I'll put it up early and you can kind of anticipate what it's going to fill in, and then I'll fill it in as we go, and maybe it'll still work. I don't know. In any case, the study guide will be available come next Sunday, as I'll explain, for our growth group that meet the following week. So, as I mentioned, today marks the beginning of our fall growth group series. If you're not familiar, growth groups are congregation small group ministry. We meet twice a year, one semester in the spring, which is usually following Easter, and then here in the fall in September and October. This year's growth group meetings, two options, one on Sunday mornings, which is following church. We'll have our usual fellowship time at about 11 o'clock, and then 11:30, go into the back classroom and spend an hour going through the questions, which at this point I would have pointed to, but are not able, they're right here. Those questions is what we go through then as a group. It is discussion-based. The questions are not right and wrong, but more, you know, how does God's word apply to you, digging into it a little bit more than we can during the sermon. It's a great discussion time, a chance for us to grow closer together. And as I mentioned, as you look at the screen and on your worship folder cover, we're looking at the theme, living history, living his story, as Paul writes his letter to the Philippians. And you can see that as Paul writes to these dear fellow Christians, he is encouraging them to live their lives of faith in view of his story. Not Paul's story, but Jesus' story. When we live our lives of faith in imitation of and in line with the life of Jesus, we recognize the blessings that are ours. He connects, what Paul does is he connects the stories of Jesus' life to our lives, lived for Jesus. Now, a new enhancement this fall, and this is probably a good time to mention, is that we're actually doing this in collaboration with Christ Lutheran, our sister church in North St. Paul and Hugo. Together, we came up with the theme and the individual weeks, helping each other out with resources. And what this does from a practical standpoint is it allows us to say, hey, anybody from either congregation can join with a group of either congregation. We're sharing roughly the same message today, have the same study guide when those groups get together. And as I say, practically what it does is it gives us more options. If for some reason the two here at New Life don't work for you, there are others that we'll link you to via the website where people in other areas of the Northeast Metro are meeting, just giving some additional options. But the point is still to grow closer together as brothers and sisters in faith, while growing closer to our Lord. Also to spend some time with our fellow believers in encouraging discussion, thoughtful prayer. It's also a time for us to get used to, in a very safe environment, to get us used to talking about our faith. Because ultimately what this is meant to do is to give us confidence and help us be able to talk about our faith in any circumstance. And in a way, that's exactly what Paul is doing as he writes to the Philippians. All of those things to encourage his brothers and sisters in faith, to help them live their lives of faith in view of Christ's story, his life. And so he writes to them, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As we begin this growth group series, please join in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. My dear Christian friends, are you familiar with the 30-second hug? How many of you are familiar with the 30-second hug? Okay, a few of you. Those of you who have their hands raised have probably either received one, given one, or both. But a 30-second hug is the kind of thing, it's a technique that is used to heal and restore broken relationships. So, for example, a child whose afternoon suddenly went from fun to frustration because a parent said, "You need to mow the lawn," just might need a 30-second hug. A spouse who comes home after a long day and has nothing but harsh words and a glowering look for the family might need a 30-second hug. Someone who's just been through an accident, experiencing the shock at what just happened, might need a 30-second hug. And before we stoic upper Midwesterners start to twitch at the thought of having to hug someone for that long, I think we all have to realize that a hug can be very healing. It heals, it restores, it grounds us, it lifts us up, it warms us, and it encourages us. And before you dismiss this as just a bunch of emotional claptrap, there is actual science behind it. Because you see, as you hug someone, after about 20 seconds, a neurotransmitter called oxytocin kicks in. If you've given a 30-second hug, you know that after about 20 seconds, the person that you're hugging, who's like this because they're frustrated and angry, just kind of goes, because that neurotransmitter has just kicked in. And what it does is it's acting with the brain to help it process information and feelings. You see, through its release, the person knows that everything is safe and that there's no need to worry. And so it helps build positive connections with others. And so, in a scientific way, frustration is relieved. Harshness is softened. Shock is eased. All because of a hug. And if you doubt me on this, the next time you're having a tense moment, maybe a little conflict with someone that you love in your life, try it. Give them the 30-second hug, and about 20 seconds, you'll feel them go from this to kind of melt. And then enjoy those next 10 seconds, as you'll both probably be smiling and laughing, because it is so uncomfortable. But afterwards, the lines of communication, the closeness that is reestablished, helps you to get past whatever it was that you're dealing with. Now, that's a long way to go to say that Paul's letter to the Philippians is, in a matter of speaking, a written 30-second hug. Now, if I had just thrown that out there, you probably would have said to yourself, what's he talking about? So I needed to explain all that. But in the weeks ahead, as we go through Paul's letter to the Philippians, I think you'll see again and again how Paul is giving this letter to the Philippians to restore, to heal, to strengthen, to encourage. It really is one great big hug. Paul writes, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." So the first thing Paul does is he starts referring back to some history. Now I know that history is not the favorite subject of all of us. Hang on a second. I'm going to give you the next one. There. Now you can kind of think about it. History is not always the favorite subject of all of us, especially when history reveals things maybe personally, maybe something in the family, something in a nation's history, sometimes even something in a religion's history, of which we are not proud, of things that we are ashamed, and a lot of times we just want to leave the history as history and in the past and just leave it there. But that's not how God works, because God doesn't allow those things to just remain there in the past. He wants to deal with them, and he does that through his own story, his own living history. And so as Paul writes to the Philippians, he's writing to people that he has known for some time. One of the people that he wrote to was Lydia, who was the seller of purple cloth. She's a wealthy woman, had a Jewish background. And when Paul went to the riverside in order to talk about Jesus, she was there and welcomed him into her home. Another person that he would have been writing to is the jailer. Remember him? He's the jailer at Philippi, who, when Paul and Silas were imprisoned, they were singing their songs to the Lord, their hymns of praise, and then suddenly an earthquake came, and all the cell doors flew open, and the chains came off, and the jailer was going to take his own life because he was afraid that the prisoners had all escaped. And Paul cried out, "No, we're here, don't harm yourself." He came in, fell at Paul's feet, and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus." These are the people whom Paul was writing in that congregation at Philippi. And he writes to you and me today, people who have known the grace of God in our lives, people who have been richly blessed, people who are living our story because of Jesus' story. You see, it's not about you and me. It's not about our history. It's not about our past mistakes. It's not about what we do. It's all about Jesus and his story. And his story is all about you and me. You catch, it's a little confusing, maybe? Listen to Jesus as he prays for you and me. "I pray for those who will believe in me through the message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds an awful lot like a loving hug that goes far beyond 30 seconds. That's a hug that lasts from this life for eternity. It's a huge hug that changes who we are by nature into who we have become in Christ. He literally wraps his arms of forgiveness around us, and he pulls us close through the water and word of baptism. And he changes us from within through the power of his word and the assurance again and again of that forgiveness through his very body and blood in his holy supper. And then he bids us to leave all of our cares, all of our anxieties on him. And he frees us to live each day imitating his story as the person that he has made us to be within the confidence and eternal safety of his divine hug. Paul described that safe place when he wrote, "I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, there's a combination of words there. The words for heart and affection. The word for heart there is cardio, from which we get our heart words like cardiogram and cardiologist. And then there's another word there for affection. It's one of my favorite words in the Greek. It's splankna, which sounds really fun, but what it's referring to is the deep down seat of your emotions. You know when you get a gut feeling and you just feel it in your belly? That's splankna. And when you put all of that together, it refers to the deep relationship that you and I have as partners in the gospel. Paul talks about his heart and his splankna, his guts, this deep affection that he has for his brothers and sisters in Philippi and his brothers and sisters sitting in the pew today because of the deep and intense love that Jesus has for you and me. It is his story of love that makes us who we are, one big family brought together in one huge hug from Jesus. And yeah, sometimes interaction with our Savior makes us uncomfortable, huh? That sin that rears its ugly head, we have to acknowledge that. But he's there to forgive. He's there to bless. He's there to encourage, to just leave those sins at the foot of his cross, to receive that hug of forgiveness, be restored, to be renewed, and to live our story in view of his story of love. That's his story. And now as we look to share that love by sharing his story, I invite you to join me in prayer. You can look at the closing words of our text for today. It's what we'll close today with as our own prayer. We pray, dear Father, that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of you. Amen.